2 weeks ago, we spoke about empowering another generation and actively stepping into God's purpose as a young Timothy or a Joshua or even an Elisha. And then last week, we touched on active service and ministry in God's family versus, quote, volunteering in something outside of ourselves and not belonging to us. And there was a little semantics exercise, I know, in that last week, but it was a good concept. And we were, even though we can understand what we mean in the name of volunteerism, as that's been the theme of the month, but we said we could be a little bit taken by the secular notion of that, because that's something that you would do in an outside setting and not something belonging to you. And we use the analogy of the woman who was without her children, young children, you know, shopping, which sometimes that's rare air for a new mother, and a friend saying, hey, so your husband, he's babysitting the kids. And she was like, well, yes, well, no. You know, when you're babysitting, that's usually in a context of someone else's children. But when you look after your own children, that's just called parenting. Hello, they're your children. So you're just doing your reasonable service, parenting your children. So we spoke of the essence and privilege of belonging and the power of ownership. And it's special, and we don't take it for granted. It's belonging is rare air. And the church is unique in that through Christ, we're all grafted in and the spirit of adoption is upon us. But it's good to remember what it was like when we were outside of the covenant. Hello. It's just good to remember, you know, the estrangement and the uncertainty. But the waters are good in the kingdom of God. That's why we encourage people, get in. The waters are good. The acceptance is real. The love is without hypocrisy most of the time. Most of the time. And but it is rare air, and just that intangible sense of peace and love and the charity and the big heartedness. Pastor Jim Sink this weekend said, I just love the spirit of your people. I just feel the love and the energy and the warmth. And they went on and on and on about it. And that's just kingdom stuff. And again, I want us to celebrate it, but it's easy to forget. So we celebrate that rare air that we share. So we also mentioned last week that we would give opportunity today for people to step into different roles, consider different roles, finding service and ministry opportunities that we'll lay out later at the end. So, truth. There are many places and context that we find God and find the grace of God. He's given us spiritual disciplines. He's given us different settings where there is a transference of grace to our hearts. We find the Lord in prayer. Anyone here bumped into God in prayer? Hopefully so. It's a means to get you to Him. We find Him in the Word of God. Have you found God in Scripture? Hopefully so. We find the Lord in worship. Hopefully you did this morning. And thank you, worship team. Thank you, Catherine, for leading us here this morning. You may not think you would, but you do, according to Philemon 6, find the Lord in even evangelism. You get downloads of insight, of revelation, when you're sharing with someone who the lights have not yet turned on, and you appreciate what you have in Christ Jesus, Philemon talks about. But we also find the Lord in service and in ministry. So we led off last week with John 12:26. We'll look at that again today. And it reads in the NAS. Let's read this out loud again today. Let's read it. Go. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Also, Eugene Peterson in the Message translation said, if any of you wants to serve me, then follow me. Then you'll be where I am, ready to serve at a moment's notice. So our development in this should not be viewed as something exceptional or rare or for the holy few, but it's for the people of God. It's for everyone. Say it's for everyone. Actually, everyone in here is a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of what we minister. You're all priest unto the Lord. That truth was recovered in the Protestant Reformation, the priesthood of the believer. So we are all carriers of the mysteries of God. We are carriers of truth. We are carriers of graces. And it's good on occasion when people provoke us, like, don't you hide that under a bushel. You've got some, there's some grace there. There's some gifting there. There's some real wherewithal there. And as Tommy Barnett says, many times the miracle is in the house. It's amazing the talents, the gifts, the graces, and the callings that are among any community of people. And that's the way God designed it to be. So it shouldn't be, again, viewed as just something for the few, but it's very real for all. Belonging and involvement are critical to growth. Connection to real people, actually. And that helps our growth. Connection to humanoids that are imperfect, but the gift of God abides within. That's why you hear terms like brother and sister. You know, I don't use that term with non-Christians, by the way. I'm not trying to get legal about it, but I don't just call, I mean, I'll say bro maybe on occasion, but it's like they're really not my brother if they're not in the Lord. You know, I mean, but brothers and sisters, there was a certain context of the family of God in the New Testament church. And so it's, again, to be celebrated. So in the service of God and God's people, his family, comes great satisfaction, fulfillment, and even identity, as God himself is there. Because he said, where I am, there will my servant be also. There will my servant be also. What is the Lord doing? You will find my servant there. What does a servant do? Serves what I'm doing, where I am, in proximity to what I've got my hand on, my purpose, my cause. There, you're going to find my servant. It's not going to be a mystery. You're going to find the people of God rallied around where the Lord is and what he's doing. Are we here? John 13 says about Jesus, having loved his own, and I love that qualifier, having loved his own, his spiritual family, his followers, he donned himself with a towel and he served them. Go figure, Jesus, Son of God, God. He, God, served them. That's remarkable. And by doing so, the scripture says he showed them the full extent of his love. Incredible. What an example. What a life. All right, very interesting here what I'm about to roll out. Much is said, and I alluded to this yesterday, but much is said today about mental health. You don't hear about it as much a generation ago. You don't hear about it as much actually two generations ago. You know, it's as if you don't talk about that. Well, what do you mean? Your brain is an organ, just like your heart's an organ. You know, and there's certain things that it needs, so we can kind of destigmatize the conversation a little bit, but it wasn't talked about that much a couple of generations ago. But connection is a big part of mental health. We understand certainly relationships. And I came across recently this TED Talk by a physician, a doctor, a psychiatrist, discussing how good relationships protect our brains, go figure, and how the, quote, good life isn't measured in dollars and cents or mere achievement, but in good relationships, go figure. So listen to this. After studying the lives of 724 men for 79 years. How many of you know that's a long study? And it takes more than one director to do it, you know. But studying the lives of 724 men for 79 years, Harvard revealed this was the number one secret to happiness. It not only affected mental health, but also affected physical health. Now, this study began way back in 1938 and has successfully tracked the same hundreds of men for 79 years doing successive research, handing it off to others after them, pouring through reams and reams of data from annual in-person interviews to questionnaires to medical records, et cetera, et cetera. It's been extensive. And because it spanned 79 years, the project has been passed down from director to director, obviously. But amazingly, they kept it going, unbroken, because they started researching these men way back when they were teenagers, and it's a miracle that the project and the research wasn't dropped. The present director, which is the fourth director, Dr. Robert Waldinger, a psychiatrist at Massachusetts General Hospital and a professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School, breaks open these interesting findings. So, Monique, you've got a colleague, you know, from Harvard. We got a Harvard grad sitting right up here on the second row. And so, for us, doing life together in service to God and to one another, it's hard to beat, regardless of the paycheck, social status, pedigree, or whatever false metric. We talked about a couple of weeks ago testimonies of people that all of their professional sports lives dreamed of the Super Bowl ring one day. And then they finally got it, and they looked at it, and they gawked at it, and they said, it's great. And but there have been many that said, is this it? I mean, what do I do now? It's kind of like, I've been to the summit. What do I do? Just go into the house? I mean, what, you know, it's like, okay. And it's a feat. I mean, it is to be celebrated. But without our connection to the Lord and others in a right way, it can be hollow. It can be hollow because even the best of accolades on its best day, it's never going to quite satisfy. It can get up there. So we're not foo fooing. It's a great. It's easy to kind of, yeah, you know, when, you know, we can't even run around our house without collapsing. But at any rate, it's a big feat. But again, it's not ultimate and it's not pinnacle, you see, in that regard. So doing life together, and it all boils down to basics, to finding meaning and purpose and fulfillment. Again, the mighty dollar was not the indicator of happiness in this study or even great achievement, but it really boiled down to the concept of a band of brothers or a band of sisters. I mean, go figure. And we know it wasn't economically driven because of the 724 men who started off in this study, and of course some of them are dead now. They were pulled from opposite socioeconomic backgrounds. Again, this study started in 1938. But they had two groups that they looked at just to see if their backgrounds would play into the end result. The first group were sophomores at Harvard College in 1938. The second group were boys from Boston's poorest neighborhoods in 1938. So this was done intentionally. Yet the ultimate results were the same after polling them year after year and compiling the DNA. It was compelling. So for us, we could say service to God and certainly service to one another. You have to have both. But service to God, service to one another, in the plan of God, doing life together. I don't know that you can beat that. We don't downplay the achievements and the accolades and the things, you know. But there's a quality in this, regardless of where you are, even in a socioeconomic setting or ethnic setting or background setting, or who your parents were, who your parents were not, present challenges. There's certain things we believe that are constant, and some things, as the cliche goes, you just can't buy with money. You just can't, you know, you don't find the word happiness a lot in Scripture. You find more the concept of joy, but you can't buy happiness, we know. So connection, friendship, and purpose, they are huge. They are huge. And involvement helps to get us there. And, you know, you may deduce and think and reason that's a bit risky, but it's more risky not to get involved with people. And for us, God's people. The context for us is God's people. Plus, you want to be where Jesus is. He's in the people business, serving them. I told y'all about a real pastor one time years ago in the 80s who said, I love everything about the ministry but the people. I want to say, Jethro, you need to get, you're in the wrong business. You need to get out quick. You know, the shepherd's all about the sheep and loving sheep and feeding and touching and caring. If you don't love it, I mean, it's like, would you want to, you know, toss your child off, you know, in a kindergarten setting for some old caricature of an ogre? I hate kids. Heck no. You're kind of like, you know, what are you doing here? You know, find something else to do, you see. But the people business, serving him. Our God is a relational God, which is the joy and life behind the service. And as is his example, our relationship to the people of God, his family, now our family, is the joy and life behind our service. It's the glue. I mean, I'm so glad that God has given to poetry and romance. I mean, I'm really, now, we don't discount the mechanics and we don't discount the, you know, the structure of the law and, you know, NC State being across the street. We've got a lot of engineers in here, so we don't want to just champion rah-rah right brain at the expense of left brain, because as I drive over a bridge, I am thanking God for our engineers. Amen. And so God, thank God, is left brain, right brain, as it were, to reduce it to a human analogy, as if he, I mean, why even go there? But the point is, there is a lot of poetry and romance with our God. There is this glue. There is this deposit. There is this joy of connection. Does it have its challenges? Yes, but the benefits far exceed temporary challenges here and there, whether growing pains with a sister or a brother. We can work through it, and the Bible is practical enough to even give us conflict resolution in Matthew 18 and in other places where we can work it through. But as we find ourselves, we find ourselves as we're connected in the right way according to God's design, we discover that we grow in our health, even our mental health. According to this study, even your physical health. We find ourselves healthy as we do, fulfilled and more complete. Fulfilled and more complete. Fulfilled. Is there a risk? Well, sure, there's a risk when you go out of your house in the morning every day. If fulfilled and more complete, the advantages far outweigh whatever disadvantages in the way of, yeah, that's, it's risky out there with mere humanoids. They far exceed. I'll never forget being on, we were doing an outreach on the island of Saipan, which is a couple of islands north of Guam where we were for 10 years. And I was waiting to be picked up for a meeting, and I was in the hotel room just channel surfing. And I never have seen this show before, but any of y'all remember the show JAG? You know, about the JAG Corps, you know, attorneys that are in the military. And someone had done something wrong, and so they were trying to threaten this soldier, saying, and if you don't get your act together, we're going to put you on harbor patrol in Guam. I'm like, wait a minute. You're threatening him with where I live, you know, that this was going to be a punitive, you know, because, all you know, we had a Air Force and Navy, and Guam is considered a remote assignment. And everyone in the military has to do at least one or two remote assignments. You know, it's a long way away from home. And here they are using that as leverage to threaten them. You don't get your act together, well, it, you know, you're going to be on harbor patrol in Guam. But it was based on the isolation and based on being way away from your other points of connection. But, and the reason that there would be some lament with that is because we are social creatures, and who wants to be stuck out there on an island, you know, by themselves, as it were? We're not created to be that way. We're social creatures, even as God and God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They dwell in divine community, we know. So sometimes, hear this, a task is a good reason just to be together. A task. And the task is important, but sometimes the task is just an excuse to be together. Let's go help this person with this task. Or let's go out and do this in the name of ministry. And the task is, it is important, but there's some poetry in just being together. just the connection. Let's do acts of service, or let's go, you know, help the Marimbe house, or, you know, someone was helping someone with their house yesterday. But, you know, but it's just fun. It's just fun to be together. The camaraderie is the reward of being in the task together. You know, Jesus sent them out in twos. I'll never forget, there'd be times as a campus minister at Carolina where I'd have an instinct just to kind of get up and preach. And sometimes I'd be by myself and I would argue back, well, God, you sent them out in twos and I'm by myself. And then God kind of used that and called my bluff. One time we were at McDonald's on a Friday night where all these high schoolers gathered. And I was with a friend of mine who was in the church, and God said, all right, you got your buddy, now preach. I'm like, oh, dear Lord. Also, I'm going on search for another scripture to justify getting out of the word. You know, and I just said, all right, follow me. And we walked in there, and there was one empty booth, and I got up, and I said, well, Jesus has come to McDonald's, and just began to preach right there. And then saw one of their athletes, and I paused and said, has anyone ever challenged you before to serve? To serve the living God. Then I got down, had no appetite. I didn't even eat after that. But this athlete came up to me after and said, I really appreciate that. So, but at any rate, there's something about twos. There's something about being in the foxhole together. I mean, you're talking about depth of camaraderie. If you're in a fight, don't be alone in a fight. Get someone in that foxhole with you. And other people are like, well, I don't want to be in a foxhole. He's like, you know, I'm going to be pulled down just for the sake of fellowship, you know. But the Bible says we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. And when you pull up another, you may have a moment you're like, well, who's in my foxhole? It's like, well, did you get in their foxhole? Well, blah, 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 I don't know. I can't remember, you know. But again, two are better than one, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. They have a better return for their labor. God certainly knows what he's doing. So the task is important. But again, just the being together is really great. What a bonus. Sometimes when a soldier is wounded in war, they beg to get back with their troop, because even though the war cause may be good and justifiable, for them it's also getting back to those men and women that you fight with and that you serve with. One man who had his legs blown off in an IED was asked in an interview, wow, what was it like to have your legs blown off? First of all, what kind of an interviewer would ask? I would have said, well, what's it like to be ugly? No, but you know, my bad. All right. You know, the things people say, the things people ask. But anyway, I mean, it's just kind of like they're looking there. Obviously, he doesn't have his legs, you know. And they say, wow, what was it like? They walk among us, you know. Anyway, what was it like to have your legs blown off? And he replied, I didn't. I gave them for my country. I gave them for my country. I was like, ooh, I love it. I'm going to get slain in the spirit just thinking about it right here in front of y'all. Then someone's going to have to come up here and pick up the microphone and continue on. Oh, I love that. They are another breed. And yes, the cause obviously is important and strategic for national security, yes. But the relationships and special bonds that are forged and formed, they're forever. They're forever. And there is just how it brings people together in that common cause, you see. And they are the richer for it. And their scars are their medals. The same with Jesus. He bears the scars lovingly, willingly. Remember the Apostle Paul when he said, do me no harm, for I bear in my body the marks of a disciple, the brand marks of a disciple. The cost are points of honor. But when you are in a task or an area of service with any person, you get to know them. You get to know them. Listen, ministering with others, to others, is pure joy. Ministering with others. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up with the 11. Zephaniah talks about serving shoulder the shoulder. Will and Anna, y'all are like that on your love language, you know. Remember Anna? She's in the back room, but she said, or was it Will who said that was his love language? You can't remember. But anyway, ministering with others, to others, your fellow partners in service and ministry produce lasting bonds. Thus, the Harvard study, the genuine source of happiness. And a good way to get to know people, truly know them, is to enter a task or area of service with them. With them. And I love the military model. Y'all can tell I always hold the military in high regard in the way that I constantly refer to them. But you know what? The kingdom of God is higher. I esteem our military. What a great example. But the kingdom is higher. Sports, powerful character builder, team building concepts in sports. Any coach will tell you, sports is a powerful bond builder, but the kingdom of God is higher. Kingdom of God is higher. Life is too short to play it cool. Life is too short to play it safe. Life is too short to hold back. And ironically, we become the loser in view of what we could have had. In the marriage seminar this past weekend, we referred to the purpose beyond ourselves that gives us greater meaning and greater contentment and happiness. There's a purpose, even with couples, that's beyond them. And as you're engaged in the Lord's purpose, you find you don't fight one another as much because your energies are spent in that purpose and you don't have the margin or bandwidth to fight one another because you're spent on that purpose. Hello. And you're looking at one another in the will of the Lord, pulling in the same direction versus just being in a vacuum looking at one another. What you're not doing for me, what you're not doing for me. And that somehow gets swallowed up in that which is higher as far as our purpose that we talked about yesterday. You'll remember Rick Warren in his purpose-driven life, the very first sentence out of the gate. Remember what Rick said? What did he say? It's not about you. Who's going to put that, you know, as a mantra on the refrigerator, you know? It's not about you. The collective is always better. It's just better. Two are better than one. Getting outside of ourselves, living outside of ourselves. And it's not our natural bent. And, you know, we could have a discussion about the differences of being an introvert and an extrovert. And now there's in between. You know what the in between is, right? Ambivert, yeah. So you don't have to be. And maybe that's even too reductive. We'll have a fourth category, you know. So, but at any rate, it's just better. But we have to walk through that threshold regardless of our natural bent. We do have a task before us. We get to do it with people, our brothers and sisters from whom Christ died. And again, from whom Christ died. These are people for whom Christ died. And there's a value there. And there's a calling there. And when their calling and your calling get together, there's a certain synergy. And there's a certain combustion, spontaneous combustion, where one will put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. There's greater traction. There's power and agreement. It's a force multiplier when you come together with those that are in agreement. That's why unity is so critical in any context. And that's why the whole Tower of Babel, God had to scramble their languages because they were going to build something with their human effort as an honor to themselves. Remember it says about, you know, Absalom, he built a monument to himself, so he had no sons. There was no one to honor him. He erected a monument to himself. And we laugh, but folk do it every day. So in the Tower of Babel, they're erecting this. It was all humanism. And God's like, you know, because they're in agreement, there's nothing that they've determined that they won't be able to do, and that's not a good thing. They're going to shipwreck the whole thing. So I'm going to have to scramble their languages. They're going to disperse. You know, and so the principle of unity can be good even in the negative, in the contrary. But how much more when our purpose is genuine and holy and it's born from above? Is there a rallying And again, it's a force multiplier for sure. I love the song in the 90s. Anyone remember Michael W. Smith? He was a cool breeze, wasn't he? Come on, Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith, that little duo, you know, for all of us that are getting dated right here. But there was one song I loved. Y'all remember Secret Ambition? And great, great song. You ought to go home. Just write yourself a little note and to watch that. That is a powerful. But the basics of it was that no one really knew. The religious intelligentsia really didn't comprehend his secret ambition. They didn't get it. They didn't know that he came to give his life away. They never quite got it. Had the princes of this world understood, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Because in that dying to self, there is a resurrection power on the other side. Who would willingly do that to themselves, knowing that very thing is going to bust your head, you see? But I love that, secret ambition. And he kept saying over and over again, his claim to fame in giving his life away, in giving his life away. Whoever would save his life, the gospel tells us, would lose it. But whoever would lose it, their life, for his sake, will find it. The paradox in the life that we live. Losing our lives for people and with people for his sake and purpose. It's powerful. It's meaningful. It gives purpose and identity. And in these relationships, according to Harvard, the meaning of happiness. Isn't that interesting? Observing these 700 plus men over 79 years. That's amazing. When it was all said and done, it was those connection points that raised mental health, that raised physical health, being in the yoke together. And again, if that's true in a secular context, how much more in a kingdom context? Amen. Where there's eternal reward and benefit for doing it together. Amen. Amen. Let's just stop now and pray. Father, I just thank you. Lord, many times we're running to and fro, chasing this and that. Lord, trying to find, Lord, our purpose when it's right in front of us, or trying to find fulfillment when it's so basic. Lord, there are outlets unto our greater health, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. Lord, it's not something deep and mysterious to be discovered. It's the simplicity of the wisdom of the scriptures that we hold in our laps. Lord, doing life together in a common task and a noble purpose and a noble theme. Lord, we want to thank you today for salvation, for what you've done in our lives. But we also just want to thank you for giving us some people around us to do life with. Lord, I just recall Adam in the garden where he walked with you in the cool of the day, but yet you still said it's not good that you be alone. So Lord, that was your design and your idea to bring another along, then to bring offspring, then to build family, then out from that community. And Lord, then you formed the nations. Lord, thank you for what we have in you, but Lord, thank you for what we have in one another.